lost count. And but one day, the Bible says, on the city to Damascus, there was a bright light that shined from heaven that shone all around him. And that light was so bright that he couldn't see for 3 days. And that light was Jesus. He talked to Saul, and Saul's heart and Saul's mind were changed forever. And he became Paul, a follower of Jesus Christ. And Paul now had a new mission. He had a new passion. Look with me at Acts chapter 26, and we'll find out exactly what that is. Here, Paul is standing before King Agrippa, and he recalls Jesus' words to him. In Acts 26, verse 15, Paul tells King Agrippa, "And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he, Jesus, said, 'I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me.'" Paul now had a new passion. Paul now had a new mission. His new passion was helping people know Jesus as their Lord and Savior and their only hope of heaven. And he did just that. He traveled on 3 missionary journeys. He started numerous churches, and he wrote at least 13 books in your New Testament. And one of those books that Paul wrote is the very next book in your Bible. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 3, Paul wrote this book to all those that were in Rome, and he wanted to share with them the heart of the gospel. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, the first thing I'll share with you that this apostle shared with those in Rome is this. Paul wrote, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All. That's everyone. No one's exempt. There's no getting around it. Your handout says we are all sinners. You might say, why is there that, Pastor Rich? After you write that in, turn with me to chapter 5 and we'll look at verse number 12. In chapter 5, verse 12, Paul gives us the explanation. Why are we all sinners? And Paul writes in verse 12, he says, "Wherefore, as by one man," who was that one man? Adam. "Sin entered into the world," when Adam disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. But not only did sin enter into the world, your verse says, "and death by sin." So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. You know, to me, that is definitely not one of the most positive verses in the Bible. If that verse were to stand alone, if that verse was it and there was nothing after that verse, if that verse was the last verse in our Bible, then that would be quite depressing, wouldn't it? Inheriting sin and then living and dying a sin-filled death. That is depressing, but that is the penalty for sin. In today's world, the word sin is taboo. Some people don't like to say the word, and some people think today sin is an old-fashioned word. You know, they like to call sin by other names. Also, some people today try to explain away sin through behavioral psychology. They say that everybody's sick, but no one's sinful. Everybody's weak, but nobody's wicked. Everybody's ill, but nobody is evil. Whichever way that you word it, whichever way that you twist it, whichever way that you disguise it, the Bible is clear. Sin is sin. Who in this building today can say, "I have never sinned"? If you did, then you just sinned, because the Bible says that who has sinned? All have sinned. You might say, "Pastor Rich, I've only sinned a little bit. I'm not as bad as that guy over there." Look with me at this verse. James 2:10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Let me ask you this question. How many commandments do you have to break to be a sinner? 10? 5? How many? 1. Let me give you an illustration. If there's a man and he's hanging upside down by a chain of 10 links over a fire, How many links have to break before that man falls into the fire? 10? Five?
One.
How many?
One.
One. Just one of those chains have to break before that man falls into the fire, into the flames. I grew up on the beach side here in Wilbur by the sea. And when I was a teenager, I was too young to be a lifeguard. So I did probably the next closest thing. I got a job in one of those beach toll booths, and I collected money. And in one of those days, right at the start of hurricane season, I was in my toll booth, and all of a sudden, this huge gust of wind came, and it's a true story. This huge gust of wind came and picked up that toll booth that I was in, lifted it up in the air about 10 feet with me in it, turned on its side, and then came crashing down on the ground. And right upon impact on the ground, the door of that toll booth was open and came slamming down on my leg, and it broke my ankle. And when the ambulance came and I got to the hospital, they took an x-ray of my leg so they can get a good look at it. That x-ray did not heal it, but it only exposed the broken bones. God's law is like an x-ray. When we break God's commandments, it exposes our sinfulness, our brokenness. You may have told a lie. You may have taken something that didn't belong to you, like supplies from work or a dollar off your mama's table, or stolen answers for a test in college. Those might be little things to you, but they are indicative of a bigger problem. Your handout says the problem is bigger than what a person does. The problem is what a person is. The problem is what's on the inside. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. He says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." Jesus says, from out of the heart, those things come. A man isn't a thief because he steals. He steals because he's a thief. We do what we do because there's something that's embedded in our human nature that's called sin. And that's bad news. But what makes good news good news? Good news isn't good news unless there's some bad news to make the good news good news. Got it? Good. Until you deal with the problem of sin, your handout says, and admit that your sin is bad news, you will never grasp the good news. It is when you're convicted that you have sinned and you've offended a holy God that holds the keys, the Bible says, to life and death, that you can appreciate a Savior. And that's what makes the good news good. Just one chapter later, if you will turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, Paul reiterates the bad news, but he also gives us the good news. He lets us know that there's a cure for our problem of sin. Romans 6:23. Let's read it together. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Wages are what you earn. Wages are what you deserve. Paul wrote this verse, and at one time in Paul's life, before he believed on Jesus, he called himself the chief of sinners. And Paul most definitely knew that he deserved, as this verse says, death. But Paul told the Romans to realize that God didn't give us what we deserve, eternal death. He gave us, your notes say, an incredibly free gift. He gave us eternal life, a gift that we just have to receive. That's the good news. Your handout says eternal life is a gift. It's a free gift. You might say, I've always been taught that you don't get anything for free. If it's too good to be true, then it probably is. Guess what? This free gift of eternal life sounds too good to be true, but it is true. It's a gift that's been given at no cost to you. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, I put a verse statement from a verse, and it says that God, who cannot lie, promised you eternal life even before the world began. Eternal life, not reincarnation. Some false religions teach that you'll come back to the earth again as a bird or an animal or even as a ghost to haunt the people that you didn't like while you were here on earth. But do you want the truth? Here's the truth. 1 John chapter 5 says, "And this is the record that God hath given unto us." What are the next two words? Eternal life. "And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. We have a choice according to those verses. We don't have to be destined to doom and despair and death, but we can call upon the Lord to save us and escape eternal death and have the sweetness of eternal life. The invitation is open to all. Paul wrote in Romans 10, verse 13, he said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That teaches us in your notes that anyone can change. Anyone can change. You might say, "I know some people and they will never ever change. My boss at work, my next door neighbor, my ex-husband, my ex-wife. I can think of a few more, Pastor Rich. I know that they will never get saved because they are opposed to Christ and they have and want nothing to do with Christianity." Can I ask you a question? Who wrote these verses in Romans that we have just read from? Paul. Paul was the chief of sinners. He persecuted Christians. He jailed them. He had them beaten. Did he change? Yes. Your handout says, if the powerful light of Jesus can cause Paul to see through the darkness to the truth, can it do the same for us and for others? Yes, it can. Look with me on the screen. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Maybe you're here today and you're looking for a change. You're wondering what you're missing in life and how to fill that void, that emptiness in your life. Alcohol won't fill it. Drugs won't fill it. Sexual misconduct won't fill it. The nightclubs won't fill it. The internet won't fill it. Only a relationship with Jesus Christ can fill it. Knowing that your sins are forgiven and that you are at peace with God. Your handout says only a relationship with Jesus and an adherence to the Bible can produce lasting change. The Bible can change how we think. The Bible can change how we act. The Bible can change where we go. The Bible can change what we do. The Bible can change what we listen to. The Bible can change what we watch. When we surrender to Jesus Christ and to His Word, the ungodly music goes in the trash can. The inappropriate websites get blocked. It becomes repulsive to you when you see a movie and they use God's name in vain. When you're in Christ, when you're saved, you start to desire godly things. You desire to start living a godly life. You desire to start lifting up the name of Jesus. But we would not have the hope for change today or the hope for eternal life in the future if it were not for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and His everlasting life. Your handout says Jesus died for our sins so we could be saved. After you write that in, turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Some years ago, an American astronaut, he climbed down a ladder and put his feet on the surface of the moon. And the President of the United States said that was the greatest event in human history. With all due respect to that president, the greatest event in human history was not when that man put his feet upon the moon, but when Jesus Christ came down from heaven and walked upon this earth. Romans 5, verse 8, look at it with me. It says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Washing yourself with a lot of soap isn't going to do the trick. Throwing yourself in the wash machine and pouring in a whole box of Tide is not going to do the trick, because the problem is on the inside. And there's only one solution the Bible gives us in 1 John chapter 1. It says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. From all sin. In Paul's day, Paul knew that there was a lot of Romans that did not understand the concept of a caring and compassionate and loving God that would do something like that. They were used to worshiping distant Roman gods, and I know some of us are familiar with that. And even today, some people don't understand that God is a personal God that wants to have a personal relationship with you. Your handout says the fellowship with God that was broken off by Adam's sin has been restored by Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. He took the full payment, the wages of our sin. We forget that even before we were born, God sent Jesus to die. We forget that even before we'd heard the name of Jesus, he'd suffered for our sins. And all too often we forget that without Jesus' sacrifice, we would be eternally separated forever in hell. But Pastor Rich, I've done some terrible things. Things I wouldn't want my kids to know about. My life is polluted with sin. Why would God forgive me? You don't know the things I've done. You're right. I don't know the things you've done. I don't know anything about your past. I probably don't know everything about your present. But I do know about our God. And I know that his love for you is greater than your sin. He'll forgive you because he loves you. 1 Peter 3:9 says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Your handout says the gospel is the only answer to the problem of sin, sorrow, and death. A man you have never met volunteered to take your punishment. God wants you to turn from your sins. He wants you to turn in faith to what Jesus did for you on the cross. He wants you to have the assurance that you can't go anywhere he isn't, because after you're saved, his spirit comes and lives within inside you. Your handout says nothing separates us from the love of God. Nothing separates us. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 8? In Romans chapter 8, Paul tells us just that. Romans 8, verse 38 and 39. Paul says with confidence in verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, this coming week, starting tomorrow, we start Vacation Bible School, and the theme is Welcome to Rome. And we've got a couple guys that are playing the Apostle Paul, and one of the guys that's going to be playing the Apostle Paul, he is going to be chained to his Roman soldier, Brutus. And we're kind of reenacting what happened back in that day. But that chain is meant to try to keep them from separating. But that chain is not foolproof. In one way, shape, or form, our Pauls will, if they really wanted to, could separate themselves from the Brutus that they're attached to. But this heavy chain reminds me of something that keeps us from separating, something that is foolproof. It's good news to know that we're saved, but it's great news to know that we're saved and nothing can ever separate us from God. We can't lose our salvation. Don't ever get the idea that salvation is probation. That if you don't do what you're supposed to do in a 90-day period, you're out of God's family. It doesn't work like that. Your handout says this. It says God saves you by his grace and he keeps you by his grace. In Acts chapter 21, Paul knew that he was wrongfully accused and arrested. He was bound in chains, and he was led away. But those chains didn't bother Paul, because he knew that nothing could separate him from the love of God. Not even death, the first thing that's listed in verse 38. That was powerful to the Romans, because in that day, if a father did not want his child, he had the right to leave his baby out in the street. A father could also in that day sell his children into slavery. Can you imagine that? Many children did not know what a loving, compassionate father was. But we have a tender, compassionate, loving, heavenly father who has a strong and never-ending love for us. A message like that is worth sharing to our lost loved ones and anyone who needs Christ as their Savior. Your handout says the gospel of Christ is worth sharing. Let me ask you this question. What does the word gospel mean? It means good news. And what do you do with good news? You share it or you tell it. If it's good news, you need to tell it. There was a mother, I heard this story, there was a mother whose son was pronounced missing in action and the War Department judged him to be dead. And they sent two men over to that mother's home, and that mother heard something that every mother dreads to hear. But after a few weeks, they found that he was not dead at all. The chief officer told those two guys, "Go and tell that mother the good news." The good news is worth sharing. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. And Paul tells us the good news that is worth sharing beyond comparison. He says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." We've got to understand that it is not within man's power to change his sinful nature, to overcome sin, to make himself acceptable to God. It takes a much greater power. Hey, an atomic bomb could go off, and if it went off, it could not blow all the sin out of your heart. But there's a power that can. The word power in that verse, Romans 1:16, is the word dunamis. And that word is the word that we get dynamite. Aren't you thankful for that divine dynamite of God's power? It's the only thing that can cleanse us from sin. While Paul was in Rome, Paul was suffered to dwell with a soldier that kept him in his house. Paul was not allowed to leave and go anywhere. Paul might have actually even been chained to him. But did that stop Paul from telling other people about Jesus? No, it didn't. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 10, verse 11. Paul wrote, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." And Jesus Christ said this on the next verse that we have in, there it is, Mark 8:38. Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels." Paul could no longer go on visitation. He could no longer do his mission trips. Paul could not even go outside of his house. He was under house arrest. But if he couldn't go out, he made sure that everybody that came to him heard the good news. Not only did Paul's guards hear the gospel, but everybody else that visited him heard it too. The last two verses, we won't turn there, but the last two verses in the book of Acts summarize that. It says Paul dwelt in his house for 2 whole years under house arrest, but it says everybody that came unto him, man, they got some preaching and he got some teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I performed a funeral this past week for Donald Pitcher. And Donald had attended our church for several months. And right after he passed away, I met with the family. And his sister told me that some of his church members, many of you guys know Dodie and Tyler, lived right across the street from him. And when Donald's sister met Dodie, she said she was taken by surprise of how the conversation started. She said it was unusual. She said, "Hi, my name is Joyce." And she said, Dodie said, "Hi, my name is Dodie." And then Dodie followed up with this question. She said, "Is your brother Donald saved?" She's not ashamed of the gospel. When Dodie found out that there was a good chance that Donald wasn't saved, that burdened her heart. And there was a chance that someone she had contact with almost on an everyday basis would go to hell. That bothered her, as it should. And she went to work. She knew the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Through the testimony and sharing of the gospel of those neighbors and with our Wind Visitation Ministry, Donald got his salvation settled. And he attended our church for several months and he loved it. And now here it is. Just last week, he died, but the good news is he resides in heaven. He is alive forevermore thanks to someone who thought the gospel was worth sharing. If there's been many attempts to try to distinguish Christianity in the Bible, Diocletian in the 3rd, 4th century was the Roman emperor. He ordered that all Christians should bow down and worship him. If they did it, he ordered that all Bibles be gathered and all Bibles have been burned during his day. But Christianity has survived. It's thrived because Jesus has already conquered death. He is alive. His word is alive. And if you are saved, you are alive forevermore. Hey, if this life-changing message was so important to Paul that he continued to share it even while he was in bonds, let's share the good news too. It's worth sharing. That is the heart of the gospel, knowing that eternal life is a gift that we just have to receive in faith. Knowing that when you receive that gift, you change. And knowing that Jesus paid the price on the cross so that God could offer us that free gift. It cost us absolutely nothing, but cost Christ something. After you believe in what Jesus did for you, nothing will ever separate you from that gift of salvation that he's given you. And that's some good news worth sharing. If you're not saved, that's some good news worth accepting. You just have to reach out and take it. In the news last year, there was a group of men that were trapped in an underground mine. You may have seen it on TV or read it in the paper. They were at the lowest possible point. They were lost and without hope. There was no way for them to get out of that mine unless someone reached down and brought them out. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being down in that mine as they were? Help came their way, and a cage proceeded to be lowered down to them. All they needed to do was get in the cage to be saved. Can you imagine what would happen if they did not get in that cage? There was nothing they could do to help themselves. They were dependent on someone above to help them. That is a picture of our salvation. God has reached down and provided you a free gift of eternal life through sending his son Jesus Christ down from heaven, a way for you to be saved from sin and eternal death in hell. So get in the cage. You get in Christ and he gets in you. The year is no longer 60 AD in Paul's day when a decision was made to follow Christ. It's no longer 1521 in Martin Luther's day when a decision was made to trust the Bible above everything else. The year is 2009. It's your time. What's your passion? What's your mission? What will you do with the gospel of Jesus Christ?